We turn in God's word tonight to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. We're going to begin reading in verse 13, and then we'll read through verse 8 of chapter 4. In a certain sense, we're starting in the middle of a discussion already that Paul began at the very beginning of this chapter, where he warns us that perilous times shall come. And a part of those perilous times is now recorded for us in the verse where we're going to start reading. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. This far we read God's word tonight. Our text is found in verses 3 through the first part of verse 5. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things. Indeed, perilous times are upon us. God's word to us in the first verse of the previous chapter, chapter 3, here in Timothy, is, in the last days, perilous times shall come. We are in those last days prior to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that, of course, in turns means that there are perilous times upon us. And what makes these times so perilous? Well, Paul explains that to us in the first several verses of 2 Timothy 3, verses 2 through 5. For men, he tells us, shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. These things, Paul says, are what cause the perilous times now that have come upon us. And then he adds in verses 12 and 13, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That too makes these last days perilous or dangerous for the true church of Jesus Christ and for believers. But there is more too. Paul prefaces the verses that we are considering tonight with these words, "The time will come." And what he means by that is, the time will come in these last perilous days when people will not hold fast to sound doctrine anymore, but will turn from the truth and into fables. And since we live once again in these last days, it ought not to surprise you and me that we see this happening in our day and age. And all of that is a sign to you and me that Jesus Christ is coming and that he comes soon. This must take place in order to prepare all things for that second coming of our Lord. So we have in our text this evening, therefore, a clear sign of our soon coming King. But how is this phenomenon of our text so perilous that men will turn from sound doctrine and into fables? How is the occurrences of, or those many different occurrences that we read of in 2 Timothy 3, how does that become so dangerous for the church of Jesus Christ? Because all of this that is recorded in these two chapters takes place within the realm of the Christian church. Everything of which we read in these two chapters concerning the last times take place in the sphere of the church of today, the church world. And this is what makes these things so perilous for the true church of Jesus Christ and her place in this world. The "they" of our text, "they," does not refer to the wicked world outside of the church. It refers to many within the church. They will turn from the truth and to fables. They will have itching ears. They will heap to themselves teachers, false teachers. In the church, men will more and more seduce others from the truth. Seducers will wax worse and worse. In the church, men will have a form of godliness and yet deny the power of it. And all that means that not only will we be battling the enemy outside of the realm of Christendom, but we're going to be fighting an enemy that is found within the realm of Christendom. As once was said, "I have met the enemy, and the enemy is us." For that reason, we must be very much aware of this sign of Christ's second coming. We must watch for it. We must recognize it. And we must use it in order to prepare us for that coming of Christ. We must guard against it in our own midst. Our churches, after all, are not exempt from this kind of activity either. In all things, we are called to watch. So we call our attention to the words of our text under the theme, "Turned from the truth." Turned from the truth. In the first place, sound doctrine. We want to consider that. First of all, what is sound doctrine? Secondly, people who have itching ears, that's secondly. And then finally, faithful watching. Sound doctrine, itching ears, and faithful watching. Sound doctrine. Give me in the preaching good sound doctrine. That's what I like to hear in a sermon. That's something that is not heard very much anymore today, it seems. A doctrinal sermon? Oh, man. It's going to be a boring one this time. Sunday morning Heidelberg Catechism preaching? I just don't seem to get all that much out of that doctrine that's being taught by the preacher on Sunday mornings. Give me good practical preaching. Tell me how I have to live. That's all I need to hear from the pulpit. So the warning. For the time will come when they shall not endure sound doctrine. You know, people of God, we ought to examine that word doctrine as it's used, especially here in our text and in its context, before we begin to use that word, well, in a negative kind of way. Paul uses the term doctrine a number of times in this chapter and the preceding one. That's why I emphasize that word doctrine every time I read it while I was reading the Bible tonight. In chapter 3, the word doctrine is used in the same context as the word truth. Doctrine and truth, same context. Notice in verses 7 and 8 of chapter 3 that there are women ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. And that now in contrast to the people he speaks of in verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience. That word doctrine is used in the same context as the scripture in verse 16 of chapter 3. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Same is true here in chapter 4. We read in verse 2, preach the word. There we see it's word. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And then it is now used also here in our own text. The time will come when they shall not endure sound doctrine, and they shall turn their ears away from the truth. So we find that the term truth, the term scripture or word of God, and doctrine all are interrelated and all go hand in hand and are talked about in the text before us tonight, as well as its context, in a very positive way. In our text, we find that the positive connotation is on the foreground. Sound doctrine. So what then is this sound doctrine that we're talking about? Well, it's sound doctrine as opposed, of course, to unsound doctrine. The truth as opposed to the lie. That in the first place, doctrine is the truth. Sound doctrine is the truth. And neither ought we to ask the same nonchalant question that Pilate asked when Jesus stood before him. What is truth? We know what the truth is. Truth is the correct perception of things. Truth is reality. It is fact as opposed to an incorrect conception of things. Truth is not relative. That is to say, truth is not one thing for one person and then another thing for another person. Truth is the objective rule, the one constant that stays the same for every person and for every age. It is what is right. It is what is good. It is what is morally and ethically correct. And we know, too, that in order to find what is good and right, we must turn to God Himself. Surely, God is the creator of all things. Well, if God is the creator of all things, then God is the one who sets the standard of what's right and wrong, too. All creatures are in His hands. All creatures must obey His sovereign will and good pleasure. So God sets the standard of truth, and God sets that standard because He is in Himself truth. He is the standard for right and wrong. There is no error in God. There's no mistake in God. There's no shadow of turning in God Himself. Well, if that is true, and it is, if God is truth, then He also determines for you and me, His creatures, what is truth as well. He determines for you and me what is right and what is wrong. Even if we don't like it, even if we want to deny it, God is the one who determines for us what is right and what is wrong. God is creator. God makes known to you and me also the truth. He speaks it to us. And God speaks that word to us right here. This is the word of God. God is truth. God reveals to you and to me the truth right here, because this is what God tells us is truth, the Bible. That means, of course, if God's word is truth, as Jesus says in John 17, then when we speak of sound doctrine, as does our text, then we are speaking in reality about God's word. And when our text tells us that there will be those who turn away from the truth, then that really simply means that there are those that are going to turn away from the scriptures, from God's word, from the clear teachings that are found there on the pages of Holy Writ. And that is what is meant as well in our text now by the whole idea of doctrine. You see, God has entrusted into the care of His church His word, the scriptures. He gives the word of God to His church, entrusts it into His care. After all, the Holy Spirit, as the Spirit of truth, dwells in the church. And that Holy Spirit, as the Spirit of truth, leads and guides the church of Jesus Christ into this world, into a development of that truth. So that what the Apostle Paul says to Timothy now in 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, the church is indeed the pillar and ground of the truth. It's the church that is given by God to promote and uphold and maintain the truth of the Scriptures. That's given to the church. Now, there's no doubt about it that there are heretics oftentimes that creep into the church, and that these at times have led many astray from the truth. We realize that. In fact, Paul talks about that, doesn't he, in our text tonight. He forewarns us that that is going to happen once again in the last days in which we live. But that does not dispel the fact that the true Church of Jesus Christ in this world throughout the ages has taken her calling seriously to protect and maintain and develop the truth of God's Word. And that's where this whole idea of doctrine comes in. In her preaching, in her writings, the Church teaches or instructs in the Word of God. She does that systematically, gleaning from the pages of Scripture the profound truths that are found in Scripture. You see, the Bible is not a ready-made handbook on doctrine. It's not as if I can say, okay, I'm going to go to the book of Romans, and that book of Romans is going to teach me from the beginning to end the whole doctrine of sanctification. And then I can go to another book of the Bible and it'll teach me in that book of the Bible everything that I need to know about the last things and so on. The Bible doesn't operate that way. In fact, you and I pretty well know the fact that the truth of God's Word, especially in the Old Testament, is revealed to us in a historical way. So we don't see here a dogmatics book when we pick up our Bibles. The church, however, in her preaching and in her writings, does set forth very clearly now the truths that she has been called by God to glean out of the pages of Scripture. The truth about God, the truth about man, the truth concerning Jesus Christ, the truth concerning salvation, the truth concerning the church herself, the truth concerning the last things. It's all clearly revealed on the pages of Scripture, and the church now takes hold of Scripture, and she gleans out of the Scripture those truths and teaches it to God's people. The word doctrine literally means teachings. Our confessions, our creeds, function exactly in this way. They set forth the teachings of Scripture in a nice systematic way for us. They reveal the doctrines of the church, and that most often as opposed to the heresy of evil men and seducers. So that's doctrine. The systematic setting forth now of the truth of the Scriptures. You see how they're all related? Doctrine, truth, Scriptures, they're all related with each other. Sound doctrine. That's what the apostle speaks of here in our text tonight, is the teaching of the church that is faithful to the Scripture and to the truth of God's Word. In fact, the word sound literally means healthy, healthy doctrine. Rather descriptive term. The truth of Scripture sets forth faithfully by the church healthy spiritual doctrine. That's healthy for our own spiritual lives in this world. You see, sound doctrine, good doctrine, faithful explanation of the Word of God feeds God's people. It imparts to them the health and the strength that is found in the very life of our Lord Jesus Christ, because sound doctrine teaches the gospel concerning Jesus Christ. It leads God's people to a proper understanding of who God is. It forces the believer to examine his own heart and his own life according to the objective standard of God Himself. It exposes sin, doesn't it? Good sound doctrine exposes our sins. And then in turn takes us and leads us to the cross of Jesus Christ, where we are going to find the forgiveness of our sins. Healthy doctrine exercises God's people in the hope of eternal life and the riches of the kingdom of heaven that is to come. And at the same time reminds them to look away from the things of this present world. But what makes doctrine healthy is when it accurately sets forth for you and me the teachings of God's Word, the Scriptures. So that alone makes healthy, sound doctrine. We emphasize that tonight. Doesn't seem as if the passage that we chose this evening is all that positive, but gives to us a warning. But there's the positive teaching, you see, of God's Word to you and me. We need sound doctrine from the pulpit. We do. And we emphasize that this evening because there is also unsound, or, as opposed to healthy, sickly doctrine that can be taught, and that often is taught in the realm of Christianity today in the church. That's false doctrine. Doctrine that is also taught in the sphere of the church in the place of and masquerading as the truth. Paul speaks of evil men and seducers waxing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, as the end of time approaches. And these men are not limited to the pew. They are teachers oftentimes in the church. That is to say, there can be those who are prominent in the church, authoritative in the church. They can be elders. They can be deacons in the church. They can be ministers. They can be missionaries. They can even be professors of theology in seminaries. But the point is, these men teach. They actively promote not sound doctrine, but unsound, false doctrine. To use the word used in our text this evening, they teach fables. Or perhaps a better translation of that word fables for us would be a myth. They teach myths in the place of the truth. A myth is an imaginary story conceived by superstitious men and used to lend credence to their particular religious system. That's what a myth is. Myths are imaginary stories about gods or the creation of this world or natural events that have taken place in this world or man's life in this world and man's destiny. And this is all used, you see, these myths, in order to support one's idolatrous religion. That's a myth. We've almost all heard of the Greek and Roman myths that are around. You hear books on the Greek and Roman gods, on Zeus, for example, and Apollos. It's rather striking to me that you hear more and more of that in your superhero movies that you find on television as well. All of these have power from gods, and all of their stories center around their power that they have received from gods. And it surely isn't the God of the Scriptures. It's a myth. It's a myth. Paul uses that word myth to describe the heretical teachings that oftentimes come in the garb of sound doctrine. That's an accurate term, too. It describes accurately the heresies prevalent today that have been pawned off as truth. Much of truth. They are myths about a weak God and a weak Christ and an all-powerful man. So on the one hand, we find within the sphere of that which is called church, the truth, sound doctrine, the teachings of the Scriptures, healthy, edifying instruction in the Word of God. But on the other hand, teachers also arise in the church who attempt to lead God's people away from the truth and into fables, myths, untruths. They teach the imaginary stories which make our sovereign God into a beggar and our almighty Savior into a great humanitarian involved in social justice. They love to explain how this creation has evolved over millions of years. A myth. They love to talk about the fact that man is not such a horrible sinner, but he can think positively concerning himself, whether he's in Christ Jesus or not. It doesn't matter. Man can think positively of himself in this world. So teachers exalt sinful man into one who is inherently good and has all that reason to think positively of himself, while God is diminished and made a God that simply caters to the whims and the wishes of men and women in this world. So the fables go on. Teachers of this sort have always been around throughout the history of the church. But in the last days, when perilous times shall come, wicked men and seducers will wax worse and worse. Neither ought we to overlook what is implied in our text. The doctrines that such men and women teach are, in fact, unhealthy doctrine. They snuff out the life of the church of Jesus Christ. They teach doctrines that spiritually hurt the members of the church. Their doctrines lead into a horrible misconception of God and Christ. They teach, mind you, in the church, that truth is in fact a relative thing. That man can determine for himself what is right and wrong, and ultimately that the good life is only that life that we can establish here in this present world. That's sickly doctrine. These teachings make the church spiritually weak so that many in it die, drained of the life that is found in the actual truth of Scripture alone, the gospel of Jesus Christ. No wonder there's so many individuals that come up out of the Christianity today and say, it isn't teaching me anything. I'm not getting anything from that. Sure. It's sickly doctrine. That's why. And yet Paul teaches Timothy in our text that the time will come when they, that is now those that make up the majority in the church institute, no longer endure sound doctrine. That includes not only they within the apostate church, but even some within churches that are themselves faithful to the cause of Jesus Christ. They who have a form of godliness but deny the power of it in their lives will turn away from the truth and will turn unto fables, myths, stories. And that will happen to the extent that by the time that Jesus Christ comes, indeed the question that he asks will hold true. Is there any faith left in the earth? There will be only a small remnant of the church scattered throughout the world, so that the world will be as in the days of Noah and have but few believers. And that, as I said, scattered. There will always be the church. We ought not to fear that. There will always be faithful office bearers and pastors and teachers who uphold the truth. There will always be faithful church institutes in this world. After all, the text that we find written here is written to Timothy, a faithful pastor who himself had to stand up against and oppose many false teachers already in his own day. But the Word of God tells us in our text, in the end times, many members of the church, the majority of the church world, will have itchy ears. And all that simply means is this. People in the church will have grown tired of the old story of Jesus Christ and the salvation that he has earned for us on the cross, and will desire to hear something new. Something that tickles their fancy somehow. Something a bit innovative. Something that they just have not seemed to have heard in the past. They'll weary of the gospel and want to hear something different. Something that will scratch the itch on their ears. Something that will arouse their emotions. Something that will, not make them feel so terrible about themselves. I mean, when you tell people they're sinners, how terrible they feel about themselves. They'll want to hear something that will make them feel good about themselves. Something new, something exciting. They no longer desire to hold fast, that is, to maintain or to endure sound doctrine, but they will desire something new. They'll desire a myth. That's what they'll want. They'll want a myth. That's new. That's exciting. And these teachers who teach false doctrine will be right there at their beck and call, and they will give to these people exactly what they want to hear. Of course they will. I can amass to myself crowds of people if I give them what they want to hear. My church can be a mega church with thousands of members. And they'll follow after everything that I tell them with zeal and with enthusiasm and excitement. Now, saints of God, look around us. Is not that the spirit that has taken hold of much of the church world today? frightening how the trend in almost every major denomination is away from truth and toward myths of heresy. Churches that no longer want to emphasize doctrine, in fact, they boast of that. You can come here, doesn't matter what you believe, because we don't emphasize doctrine so long as you are a Christian. In fact, they don't even emphasize a godly walk of life in this world. And that because, well, all they want to do is make people feel good. That's what they do. Come here, we're going to make you feel good. By the time you leave church, you're going to be really feeling good about yourself. And they want to do that because they want to be big and have this great moral influence on society. Look at all of our self-help programs that we have. Look at our huge edifice here. Look at how we are influencing. We're kind of powerful. We can influence society itself. Doctrine? Who cares? Who cares about doctrine? We make you excited with the things that we teach you. It's frightening that no matter what the denomination, they seem to be infected somewhat by this myth disease. Look at what they make of God nowadays. Look at what they make of Jesus Christ nowadays. Look what they do with the scriptures. Boasting themselves to be wise, they say of the scriptures themselves that they are a myth. The Bible is a myth. Christian churches will say that. Genesis 1 through 11 was made up by Moses. Fall of man into sin, the creation was made up by Moses. It's a myth. Really, those first 11 chapters of the Bible, you might just as well throw them away because all they are is a big story, they say. They make the Bible a myth. And what they teach, they make that the truth. 6-day creation? Myth. God's sovereignty? Myth. Infallible word of God? Myth. A Christ who has come to save men from sin? Myth. You no longer talk of the Bible being the truth. The truth. And they offer something better. That trend in the church world is catching on. But what is striking is what will happen because of these itchy ears of unbelievers within the realm of the church. After their own lusts, Paul tells Timothy, they will heap up to themselves teachers. False teachers. After their own sinful cravings, he says. That is, their loathing now for sound doctrine in the first place, for truth. After their own desire and craving for the myth, they're going to heap up. What a colorful term. They're going to heap up to themselves teachers. They're going to gather teachers in piles. False teachers. Again, doesn't that describe what seems to be happening today in the church world? These members who are not content with the truth are also discontent with their teachers and their preachers who still attempt to teach them some sound doctrine. And since these members have slowly gained the majority now and are very, very vocal, they're always very vocal, they begin to win the day in the church. They both defy and despise God-ordained authority in their own churches. And they, in disobedience to God's commandments, protest and even eventually pressure those who are rather weakly holding on to the truth as of yet to cave in to pressure. Those who maintain it weakly, they finally give up. and they follow them in their ways. They begin to gather in important places and positions in the church then. They become missionaries, they become professors, and they teach myths. Doesn't really matter what myth, just so long as it's not the truth. Anything can be taught but the truth. Teach the truth and you're despised. That's happening. It's happening. In the small denominations that we find scattered throughout this world and in our own land that work hard to remain faithful to the cause of God's kingdom and His word, they're looked upon by that false church out there as a menace. Radical right wing of Christianity. Members of the Christian churches are turning from the truth and twisting their ears to hear the lie. And this will assist, beloved saints, in giving rise to the anti-Christian kingdom that is developing even now in this world. This development in the church will be the spiritual impetus behind the rise of the worldwide empire of peace, which has man as its head rather than Jesus Christ. False church will rise up against those few churches and God's people in them and their office bearers that seek to remain faithful to the cause of the kingdom, and they'll persecute them. That's exactly why in the chapter preceding the chapter we read tonight, chapter 3, 2 Timothy 3, we read, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." God has sent strong delusion, and many today are believing the lie. And that's just a sign. Jesus Christ is coming. That's why we included one last phrase in our text also tonight in verse 5. We could preach an entire sermon on the rest of verse 5 too. Just the very first phrase in that verse, "But watch thou in all things." The word "watch" here in this phrase has a rich meaning for you and me. It means, first of all, that we are called upon to observe. Watch something. We observe something. Observe this phenomenon that's taking place now in the realm of Christianity, where the false church seems to grow in size and the small faithful church seems to shrink. Watch that. Keep your eyes open and observe it. As children of the light and of the day, let's not forget the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is not going to come upon us as a thief. Yes, we do not know the day. We do not know the hour in which our Savior comes. But those who watch the signs of Christ's coming will indeed be prepared for that coming of Jesus Christ. And that's true, because we will be observing the times and signs of Christ's second coming. So we're told to observe this right now. Watch. Watch. And as we watch, and as we together as God's saints discuss exactly what we see going on around us in the church, and our true desire to maintain sound doctrine as opposed to what's going on in the church world, when we read of what is troubling Christ's church of today, and I sure hope we're doing that, we ought to bear in mind the Word of God. And we need to prepare ourselves right now for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I know I say this as an older saint in the church. My father said it to me. I think his father said it to him. Christ is coming soon. I know that there are certain things that need to develop in this world before Christ has to come again. There are certain signs that have not been fulfilled as of yet. You might be surprised how quickly that can happen. Christ is coming, and we have to prepare ourselves for that. And more, parents, you better prepare your children. Because certainly if it isn't upon us now, it will be soon. We see what's going on in the church world of today. And that's the other idea that's behind the word watch that we have here in our text. While we watch, while we're observing the signs that indicate that Christ is coming, we are not to fret. We are not to worry about those things. That's wrong anyway, you know. But that can be the natural result when looking at distressing things that are going to befall the Church of Jesus Christ in the last days. We can become rather troubled by that. But the word watch here in verse 3 or 5 of our text is a command to remain calm and circumspect. That's the meaning behind that word. We ought not to panic. We ought not to be troubled and tremble with fear. We ought not to become paranoid over these things that are confronting us. We must view them all circumspectly, you see, and calmly. These are things that must come to pass in order for Jesus Christ to come. So our approach to them is always an even approach. Radical reaction of antagonism or resistance to all of these events is not the calling of the church or of God's people in the church either. To the church and its faithful pastors and teachers, the call goes out. Preach the word. In season and out of season. Very simple task. Preach the word and apply that word to the hearts of God's people. God always has His people. He will always use the preaching of His word to gather His church, though that church might be small in this world. So, preachers, preach the word. And then, of course, the calling that comes to God's people. Listen to the preaching. Do not follow after every teacher who comes along, claiming to himself the truth, apart from the Scriptures. Neither follow after those who teach for truth something other than God's Word, but examine the preaching as it goes forth with the Scripture itself. And, once again, parents, because this may affect the generation to come, be sure to teach your children to do the same thing. Examine the preaching over against the Word of God. Watch thou in all things. Observe the times. Beloved saints, young people, children, watch. Jesus Christ is coming, and keep abreast of what's going on, especially what's going on in the church world around us, and be prepared. Because it's not going to be very long anymore. Amen. Our Father and our God in heaven, prepare our hearts that we might know Thy Word, and that that Word might be faithfully proclaimed to us. It doesn't matter how the church world at large is going around us. May we not be taken in by myths, but may the truth of Thy Word always stand before our hearts, and may the preaching of the gospel be characterized by sound doctrine, so that that doctrine might lead us also in the way that we might live. Father, we know of the struggles that the Church of Jesus Christ in this world has to remain faithful and pure. We pray that thou wilt give unto us the necessary grace to stand four square upon thy word and to follow after that word in all that we do. Forgive us of the sins of this night, even while we were in thy house. We pray that thou wilt watch over us and keep us from ways of sin. We ask this for Christ's sake. Amen.